I'd like to extend my welcome to the welcomes that have been given before. If this is your first time at CCC, you're especially welcome. And may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord answer the cry that's in your heart. That's what's on my heart tonight, is that each one of us has got a cry in our hearts, and that God hears the cry of every heart. That all may go free is the title for tonight. But biblically, what does that mean? And I'd like to look with you from Luke chapter 4, where Jesus teaches us what that means. Because freedom can mean anything we want it to mean today, can't it? Freedom's a very popular idea in our culture. In a sense, it's an absolute value. It's a moral imperative. And in our personal life, it can mean an absence of restraint. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm free. There's a movie called Frozen. I don't know if you've seen it, but there's a very popular song from Frozen. I'm not going to sing it, just to warn you. But this is how it goes. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. Let it go. And early in the service, we had a very different song from Exodus 15, a song which celebrated a setting free from oppression, but not a setting free to do whatever we want, a setting free to live under God's rule in a love relationship with God. The Exodus is the great narrative of freedom in the Bible. The other one is, of course, the setting free from the captivity in Babylon by the power of God. And then the supreme narrative in the Bible about freedom is the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it true that there's power in the name of Jesus? Do you know the power that's in the name of Jesus? The power to break every chain. Every chain. Every chain. Jesus went public with his mission of freedom in Nazareth. He preached that God was acting decisively through him to bring release, to bring healing, to bring liberation. And the mission of Jesus is the mission of the church, because Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And as we think of the unity in Christ that we have, we remember Jesus' prayer in John 17, where he said, I pray that they may be one, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So tonight, let us think about unity in mission, about the foundations of that mission, about the focus of that mission, about the boundaries of that mission. Now, last November, I had the opportunity to go to the Middle East. I had this sense in my heart that I didn't really understand very much about one of the biggest problems in the world today, which is the refugee crisis, and really wanted God to touch my heart, to open my heart, to enlarge my heart, that I would become a more compassionate person, a more engaged person. And as often happens when you respond to something like that, you get a lot more than you'd bargain for. And I learned an awful lot about partnership and mission alongside Christians working amongst unreached people groups in Lebanon and in Jordan. There's 12 million refugees that have had to flee from the Syrian war. This is from Aleppo. And I was in Lebanon, where there's 1.5 million refugees from Syria. But mission, doesn't it, begins with God's response to the cry of the heart. That's in the Exodus story, right at the beginning, that God heard the cry of their heart. And as people gather to pray for mission, God hears the cry of the heart. That's how revivals begin, as people cry out to God for people to be set free. If we're not crying out to God for people to be set free, are we surprised? Are we surprised when the fruit is not what it could be? But I want to tell you a story about a man called Mohammed. That's not his real name, but he lives in a village not far from where the passage that Jesus brought to us tonight, he talked about the widow in Zarephath. Well, Mohammed lives not too far from there. And he felt oppressed. He felt oppressed by Islam. He felt disillusioned by the violence, by the corruption. And he went out to the desert and he cried out to God. He said, listen there. He cried out to God and he said, I don't know who you are, but I know that you are not the God of Islam. Please show me who you are. And he cried out to God in desperation. And God heard the cry of his heart. And I won't tell you the whole story, but I ended up in his house. So obviously he made a lot of progress from when he made that prayer. He was being discipled. He was asked to be baptized. He took fright to that. They didn't hear from him for a year. But then he came back and he said, no, I need to get baptized. And now he's leading Bible studies with Syrian refugees, telling them about Jesus in his home. And his wife's a Muslim. Amazing. I also want to tell you about a trip to northern Lebanon near the Syrian border, where I met with this couple who, there's a one, can you see the tent there? There was about 20 refugees came in front of their house. And long story, but in summary, they now have 80 refugees in their home, teaching them the sort of Lebanese school curriculum and sharing the love of Christ with them, giving them an education. The reason this is special and the reason I mention it tonight is that what happened was that I prayed that morning. I got up early, and it's you have to get up early because the guy's shouting from the top of the mosque, get up and pray. So I got up, first light, and I'm praying. And I said, Lord, just show me what this means, this Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Show me what it means to set the oppressed free. And when I came to his house and I saw what his family were doing, I prayed with him in his house. And I said, thank you, Lord, that this man and his family are living out Luke chapter 4, setting free the captives, preaching good news to the poor. And when we finished praying, he was staring at me. I thought I'd spilt some coffee on my shirt or something. I was kind of wondering what was going on. I said, what's wrong? He said, before you arrived at the house, the Holy Spirit prompted me to read Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And so then we've got a photo there with the Bible open at Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. I'm taking his word for it because it's in Arabic, so I couldn't really check. But practical examples of how this is worked out. Now, Jesus is saying to us about the foundation for mission, about the focus for mission, and about the boundaries of mission. And first of all, looking at the foundations. Well, the foundations are Scripture, the Spirit, and being sent out. Jesus took his mandate from Scripture. If the Son of God takes his mandate from Scripture, how much more do we need to stick to Scripture in our understanding of God's mission? And it's interesting, when Jesus is preaching from Isaiah, he doesn't mention the line, the day of vengeance for our God. But Jesus is not saying that the day of judgment is being canceled, it's simply been postponed. That this is the time of mercy, this is the time of salvation. He says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But the judgment, as Jesus preached elsewhere, is still coming. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And as we do mission, it's only by the word of God that ultimately people will be set free. And Jesus, the Son of God, depended on the Holy Spirit. How much more do we need the Holy Spirit to transform us, to make us more compassionate, to be more like Christ, but also to have that power and that boldness to go and do courageous things like some of these people that I've met and some of the things that are happening in Inverness today too. The people that are stepping out to do street pastors or Christians Against Poverty or Road to Recovery in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the sending out. When I was in Lebanon, I met these people who'd been gathering from all over the Middle East, just a small group, maybe 6 or 7 people, hoping to become 12. Then to go into Iraq. Iraq had 1.5 million Christians. 1.25 million Christians have left. There's 250,000 left. In Baghdad, there's some Christians, but most of the country is now unreached. And so there's a team getting ready, getting equipped to be sent out. But you see, when you have a war in Syria and you have this humanitarian catastrophe, you cannot just do church planting and ignore the needs that are right in front of your faces. So the team has been working in relief and development work for the last few years, but now they're focusing on Iraq. So what is the focus of the mission? The focus of the mission, Jesus says, is to the poor and to the captives, to the blind and to the oppressed. Now, of course, when God speaks about the good news of the kingdom of God, he's speaking about, yes, literal physical needs, but also spiritual needs. Quite early on in my ministry in Watford, a man knocked at my door and he asked me who Jesus Christ was. He'd had an encounter with God through the Alcoholics Anonymous program. And as I saw him develop over many years in discipleship, I saw that God set him free from alcoholism, that God set him free from demonic oppression, that God helped him to understand that he was loved and that he was saved by the grace of God through faith, that God helped him to get a job, that God helped him to heal his marriage. And now God has equipped him and he's working as a counselor for one of the top counseling agencies in the country, a bit like the Priory in London. He is really being used by God with Jesus at the center. And I learned from that that the good news for the poor and for the blind and for the captives and for the oppressed, it's physical, it's literal, but it's also, it's comprehensive. Of course, the greatest captivity is to be set free from sin, to be set free from our rebellion against God. And that can only happen when we repent and when we admit that we have sinned against God and when we accept his free gift, when he died on the cross in our place and took the judgment for us that we may go free. But then when he sets us free to be like him and to do his work. So it's good news that we have to share, but we know that we can't just share it with the words and not with the actions. And where Jesus is so challenging is that he taught with authority. He shared with authority because his life and his actions backed up his words. And that's a challenge to me, and I'm sure it's a challenge to you. It's a challenge to our church. It's a challenge to all of our churches. But we're not alone. We work as teams. We work as teams in our churches, and why not work as teams between churches on mission projects too? But God is able to set free the oppressed. Pastor Emil in northern Lebanon, his wife's called Reem, she had a direct revelation from God. He said, I am your father. I am not the God of Muhammad. And then when she had tragedy in her family, suffering, she then hated God, didn't want to have anything to do with him. She then went to college. She saw a Christian with a cross. She said to the Christian, she said, don't wear that cross, you'll go to hell. And the lady said, do you want us to talk about hell? Let's meet tomorrow, I'll tell you all about hell. She met with her, and this lady shared with her about heaven and hell. and shared with her that there is no other name by which we may be saved than the name of Jesus. And the amazing thing was that she had these words in her heart before they were shared, so she knew they were true. Her grandfather was a devout Muslim who used to read the Old and New Testament and pray and pray and pray. And his granddaughter is now doing mission for Christ. What about the boundaries of our mission? Well, Jesus, was it an effective sermon? Well, he nearly got pushed off a cliff. You can't always judge a sermon by how many compliments you get afterwards. Jesus almost got pushed off the cliff, and it was one of the greatest sermons on mission that's ever been given. But why did they want to push him off a cliff? Well, they said that he spoke graciously. I think what they were saying was he spoke about the wide generosity of God. And he said, prophet, physician, heal yourself. Do in your hometown what you did in Capernaum. Basically, what they said was, we want to see it happening right here in Nazareth. We're not that interested in what's happening in Capernaum. As we think of doing mission in Inverness, I think all of us, if we're honest, we want to see it happen in our own church. We want to see the growth in our own church. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we were like God and that we could celebrate the growth wherever it happens? That we could celebrate what God is doing in other churches? That we could celebrate what God is doing in places where we have not got anything to do with it? And what stops us from doing it is because we do not have the Father heart of God. When we only think about our own church and our own little corner, then we do not have the Father heart of God. Do you remember the great parable that Jesus told about the two sons? And there's this son, and he's working his socks off. He says, I'm slaving for you. And there was this party going on because the other son had returned. And the father says, come into the party and celebrate. He says, no, I don't want to go in. And the father says, everything that I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Come in and join the party. And he wouldn't go in. And the father says, but we had to celebrate and be glad because the son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And that's something that I was praying for help with this sermon. I was really struggling this week to understand what to say. And I woke up one morning and I just had this message. The joy of God is when people come to faith. Learn how to celebrate God's salvation wherever it happens. Isn't that the heart of revival? Isn't that the heart of mission? That we're able to pray for it and celebrate it wherever it happens. And Jesus challenged the people in Nazareth and he said, it's happening beyond your boundary. And I want to ask you tonight, where's your boundary for where God works? And do you think that God may want to stretch that boundary? It's exciting, isn't it? How God wants to move us on. So we'll look tonight at the foundations of mission, the truth of Scripture, the empowering of the Spirit, the sending out into the world. We've looked at the focus of mission, the ministry of preaching good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, ministry of pardon, a ministry of release for the oppressed, and then the boundaries of mission, that by the grace of God, the boundaries are broken, for all are invited to put their faith in him. By the end of this service, I just want to leave you with a practical question. How can we make our unity purposeful and practical? And I've got three suggestions, not three answers, just three suggestions to get the conversation started. And the first one is, let us gather to pray for our city and for our nation. See, this was probably the most inspiring and challenging evening of my mission trip. That's a map of Saudi Arabia and the surrounding area. And who was invited to this prayer meeting in this town? Everyone that loved Jesus. Because there weren't many Christians in that town. They didn't have time to get into their tribes. They just came together and prayed for the city. And what about us? Can we gather to pray for our city and for our region? And can we encourage fellowship and friendship as we do mission together? And can we celebrate what God is going to do wherever he chooses to do it? Amen.